Thank you so much, Johnny. I'm really looking forward to this morning. This is a very remarkable moment for you as a church community as you move forward as Mosaic. I'm particularly encouraged because I know that this is a safe space. You're going to be respectful, you're going to listen well, and you're going to be kind. So I feel really assured as a preacher. Yeah, I'm here with my wife, Nikki, and two of our three children. I just want to say the other one is being supervised this morning at our church back home. I want you just for a moment to think of what one of the most meaningful gifts is that you've ever received. Just think for a moment. One of the most meaningful gifts you've ever been given. Think about that for a moment. Perhaps when you're thinking of the gift, you're actually thinking more of the person that gave it to you. It tells you more about the giver than the gift itself. It's actually sometimes easier to think of the gifts that miss the mark somewhat. Perhaps there's the gifts that make you feel that it's painfully obvious that person has never had a conversation with me because they bought me that. Perhaps that's the meat subscription in Veganuary. Maybe it's the gift that comes with the ulterior motive after Christmas, the running shoes, the gym subscription. What exactly are you trying to say through gritted teeth? Perhaps it's the gift that you know you needed, but you didn't really want. The socks, the new vacuum cleaner. I have to admit, I'm of a generation of the Argos catalogue. Remember that? Flicking through the sections, wonderful. And at age of 16, I think I started earning some money. I bought my mum a kettle for her birthday. It took me a while to understand why she wasn't too excited about that. Perhaps some of you got to an age, perhaps like my mum, where you think, I'm just going to save anyone the hassle, don't want to be disappointed. You hand the gift to the giver and say, please wrap this for me. The wrapping paper's over there in the cupboard. We laugh because we've all been there to some extent or another. But here's the contrast. God doesn't give gifts like that. God never gives a gift that shows that he doesn't know you. He never misjudges you. He doesn't use guesswork. He never gives with mixed motives. He never gives manipulatively. God's gifts are always meaningful. And so this morning, as we look at the meaningful gift of elders to the church, it comes because God knows his church. He knows your church. He knows your past. He knows your future. He knows your calling. He knows the pathway that each and every one of you have taken to be where you are today. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And he loves you. He cares for you. He wants to see you flourish and be fruitful in this place. He loves the town in which you live. Nick and I have actually been here with our kids. We did a treasure hunt around Bognor. Hotham, Hot Ham. Which one is it? Can we do a hands up? Hot Ham? Park? Hotham. It's all Hotham. There we go. Wonderful. The debate has been closed. I am satisfied. So it's good to be here. Why? Because God loves this church. He's very excited about this morning. Therefore, I am very excited about this morning. Because today I have the privilege of helping you to recognize and appoint elders in the church. A meaningful gift, perfectly designed for you. Now, some of you might be thinking, I understand I need elders. Useful, yes. Exciting, no. Perhaps some of you are thinking, that's a gift with an ulterior motive. Don't know quite what this means for me. I'm a bit worried. I'm a bit unnerved by this. What's this going to mean for the church? I hope through what we talk about today, we will all see how meaningful and how exciting this moment is for you as a church. So first of all, to start, I'm going to read some of my favorite verses from Scripture, and we'll be darting around a bit this morning. And Linda, please feel no pressure to follow along. As I've said, I can't click and talk at the same time. So please release Linda, be kind, respectful, honest, wonderful. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and verses 9 says this. This is talking about the church, the nature of the church. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me pray as we continue. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I just pray that through your Spirit, Lord, you would make yourself known, Lord. Lord, as the giver of all good things, Lord. Lord, that you'd help, Lord, build our trust, Lord. Lord, help build us closer to you, Lord, to understand you more, Lord. Lord, to understand, Lord, the parts of ourselves, Lord, that you want to work in and speak through, Lord, and that we would open our hearts to you this morning, Lord. Lord, that this would be a moment, Lord, of strengthening this church, Lord, so that your name will be made known to ever greater degree in Bognor and beyond, Lord, we pray. For your name's sake, amen. Amen. So to understand whether the gift is meaningful or not, you need to understand a bit about who you are, a bit about who you are as a church. And that passage I just find breathtaking. You are, each and every one of you, living stones. You're stones that Christ is building together into a spiritual house. That's your nature. You're a spiritual family. You're not an organization. This isn't a top-down, heavy, corporate social responsibility movement. This is the body of Christ, a spiritual house which has spiritual leadership. But each and every one is a stone. That means each and every member has dignity and importance and value and worth. That God has brought all the stones of different shapes together. Some perhaps big, some small, some with rounded edges, some with some sharp edges that perhaps need to be knocked off a bit to make them fit, some with slabs of mortar just to try and level things up. But each and every one, indispensable for what God has planned for this church in this season. And that you're a holy priesthood. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be distinct, to be other, to be set apart. You're a shining light in Bognor. Nikki said that as she was praying. She had a sense that Bognor, it's going to be like a beacon. It's going to be like a light shining out. And then I went into pre-service prayer, and one of the prayers was, it's like a beacon with the light shining out. And I come in here, and I see how light and bright this room are, and I get to meet people, and I just see light and life of Christ in this place. You're holy. You're distinct. Never forget that. Never forget the seed of life and love that is inside you, that comes from above. You're holy, but you're also a priesthood. So we're not appointing four priests today. Okay, each and every one, you're a priest. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you get robes or a hat. You will do eventually in heaven, get some white ones. But for now, it means that you worship God, but you also reveal God to the people around you. That you make God known as you worship him with your lives. But it also says that you're chosen, that you're royalty, that you're a nation. Have you thought about that? You're the first fruits of the nation that goes on into eternity. There's all sorts of geopolitics at the moment, aren't there? Nations warring against nations and others trying to get over one another's and some people breaking into nations and stealing their presidents and whisking them out by helicopter. All sorts is going on. None of those nations will endure into eternity, okay? So to a certain extent, we can leave that to God. But what we do know is that his church, his bride, you are going to be a nation that go on into eternity with Christ. You are his special possession. Amen? Amen. Let's take a moment just to reflect on that. It's so easy to pass by. Thank you, Lord. So as a spiritual household, you need spiritual leaders. You're a church that long to follow the word of God. You value the word of God preached. You know the power of the word of God for the Holy Spirit to make that alive in you. So you want to, I know, follow a biblical pattern for the church, for your church. And so the first time we see We read about elders being appointed is in the book of Acts. And in Acts 14, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They've gone out from Jerusalem, and they've gone to plant churches, preach the gospel and plant churches around Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And they've planted a significant number. And then it says in Acts 14:23 that they then decided to go back to all the churches that they planted, everywhere that they preached, and appoint elders in every church with prayer and with fasting. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was so that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Now, Paul's not having a go at Titus there. He's demonstrated the same biblical model that we saw in Acts. The gospel is preached. People come to know the light, love, and life of Christ. And they gather together. And churches are planted. Gatherings, ecclesia is the Greek word. And after churches are planted, they get to know one another. They work together in the mission of God for their cities. And then people are recognized as those that are taking a role in fathering and in caring and loving the communities. And then someone comes back, Paul or Barnabas goes back to the church and say, "Hey, it's time to appoint elders." And they go, "Well, these are the people amongst us that we feel are leading us, that we feel we can follow, which we feel are being Christ to us, to support us and encourage us." So that is the biblical model. That's why today I'm appointing 4 elders in the church. You were a Grace Church, just a Bognor, half of the south coast to the sea or something. And now you're beautiful. You're mosaic. And so your church has been replanted. It's so great to hear that you had Vinu with you. What an incredible privilege that is to have Vinu here coming and bringing the word to encourage you in this new season. And so another brilliant moment is to say, "Hey, and these are the elders that have been recognized amongst you that I believe you're happy with." We're not going to do one of those speak now forever, hold your peace. That moment has gone. The New Testament uses 3 key words when it talks about eldership. And this point, we will go Greek for a moment. And presbyteros, that's translated elder, but it's the closest word to the elders that would have been in Jewish synagogues. So these are the mature figures. I'm sure these are mature figures here. And they're the ones that have great spiritual wisdom because they're depending on the teachings of Scripture. They're the ones that trust in the Word. They're the ones that trust in the goodness of God revealed in Scripture. The second word is episkopos. That means overseer or bishop. I'll appoint some bishops this morning. That emphasizes responsibility and safeguarding. You'd have overseers over families and overseers over God's household, elders. But also another word, poimen, which means shepherd or pastor. And this emphasizes care, feeding, guiding, and protecting. It says in 1 Peter, be shepherds over God's flock. These are not 3 different roles, but 3 different lenses or facets to look at the one role of eldership, a mature guide, a responsible overseer, and a caring shepherd. It's that of a spiritual father over a spiritual household that's more akin to a family than a business. I've said already, a spiritual household needs spiritual leadership. See, these aren't necessarily your CEOs or your alpha males or your most action-oriented people or necessarily the best people to lead an organization or even be trustees, although some of them may be trustees. So let me go to Ephesians 4 to understand what does make a good elder. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16 says this: Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, or by cunning and craftiness of people in the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Elders are a gift given to the church for a purpose. They are the pastors and teachers in that list. And the purpose they are given is to help the body mature into works of service. They're given to serve you as the body. They're not given to elevate themselves as a priesthood in an ivory tower, but they're to get in amongst the people as part of that priesthood and lovingly serve you forwards, lovingly serve you into the things that God's doing in your life, lovingly get alongside you when you're struggling, lovingly come alongside and encourage and shepherd you towards the purposes of God, but also towards the mission in this town. To equip the priesthood, not to do all the ministry themselves. So elders aren't a hierarchy that's above. They're not a ceiling to ministry in this church. They're actually a floor upon which ministry can stand. So this is a moment of excitement for the church, because this is a moment of release for you as a church. That this church will be able to do more as you have more elders amongst you, encouraging to look to the call of God on your life, to look at the gifts and what he's doing and what he has done through the seasons you've walked through. They are not the bottleneck where decisions go to die in boardroom bureaucracy, but they're a catalyst to release life into this church. They are not the stars of the show. They are the stage crew, making sure the spotlight remains on Christ and his plans for his church. But notice, elders aren't the only gift given to the church to bring people to maturity. They're part of a team of gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists also come alongside to work alongside for the sake of your church. Now, they may come from outside of the community, and commission, the network that you belong to, is working hard to reorientate its leadership to ensure that gifts are released to the wider churches, that prophets are released to encourage the church, in give them courage and comfort and clarity. Apostolic figures are there to help establish foundations and to extend the mission of God. And evangelists are there to stir the church up, to look outward, and to call the lost home. And those gifts also are within the church. It's great to hear, just in our worship, an openness to being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, elders are those people that are confident enough and humble enough to work alongside other gifts for the sake of the church, to invite other gifts in. They're not people who are threatened by gifted individuals, but those that go, praise God, we've got gifted individuals. How can we focus them? How can we release them? How can we encourage them? And how can we see the mission of the church go forwards? Let me give you a simple football analogy. It's not Pompey related, but I know Simo likes his football. I'm surprised he's not wearing a... I don't think I've ever met Simo not wearing a football shirt. So well done. Because this, I think, is helpful to help us understand what's happening. Today is not about me coming from this thing called commission and picking new members for a team. Because 1 Peter tells us, you are the team. The team is here. It's way more than 11 men. You're all in it. You're playing the game. Now, what we're doing today is about repositioning players to get the best out of the team. See, a good manager values each and every player on his roster, and he'll be constantly working to discover the strengths, to help people in their physio and their recovery, to put people in their natural positions, to make sure that people are flourishing as members of that team. He might say, hey, you've been playing left back for a season, but we really need you up front again. Perhaps you've been stuck on the bench, but actually you've got pace, and we need that pace for the season that we're going into. Or maybe you're a leader in this area. Why don't you put on an armband like the captain would do in a game? So this morning, the goal isn't to come and replace players or set up a starting team of four. The goal is to release you all as players, to play in a position where you can all flourish and this church can move forward to the glory of God. That's why I'm excited for all of you. That's why the gift of eldership is a gift to the church that is meaningful. You're living stones. You're a holy priesthood. You're royalty. How do elders lead? When I mentioned the word elder, I've always done it as elders. That's what you see in Scripture. It's what's called a plurality of elders. Elders lead in a team. Eldering a church is not one-man ministry. This church is not led by one man, but by a group that work together to oversee the church as a spiritual household. As again, in Acts 14, we saw the elders appointed. In Acts 15, we see Paul and Barnabas back in Jerusalem giving a report of everything that's happened on their ministry journey. And what they did was with the apostles, they weighed up the news, they'd weighed up the accounts of what they'd experienced, and their response was this. Acts 15, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden with you anything beyond the following requirements. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. The role of elders isn't for them to get behind one man and go, hey, what's your idea for the church? Let's do this. But it's as a group of people to go to the word and to prayer and say, hey, what do you think God is doing? Where do you think God is in this? What do you think God's will for that area is? And it's really hard to do that as one person, as we all are with a mixture of gifts and insights and our own journey that we're on, but it's much better to do it together. And so an eldership team is about a group of people not seeking what the best idea in the room is, but what is God saying? What seems right to the Holy Spirit and to us? It's a really, really healthy check and balance so you can have assurance in the journey and the direction of this church. See, elders are to lead towards God and not towards themselves. They're to preach the good news of Christ and not their own good ideas. And they're here to ensure Christ is kept central and not focused on any particular personal agenda. To do this, the Bible speaks of their character in Titus 1, but also in 1 Timothy 3. It lists the attributes that you'd like to see in an elder. These are the types of people that elders are. And I'm just going to pick a few from Titus. It says an elder must be blameless. That doesn't mean he's never committed any sin. But if we have no sin in us, if we say that, we deceive ourselves. It means that there isn't anything standing out that hasn't been dealt with, that hasn't been reconciled. They're not living in unforgiveness or bitterness. They're not having accusations against them, either inside or outside of the church, that they've not answered fully. They should be faithful to his wife. They should have children in their household who are believers. And that's not talking about adult children. That's talking more about the nature of the teaching gift of elders as overseeing a spiritual household. Is are they overseeing their families well? Are they preaching the gospel in the way they interact with their children, such that their children are happy and healthy and thriving? They're not to be overbearing, not to be quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They're to be hospitable, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined, and able to encourage by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Again, men of word and of prayer. That's not to say there won't be many people in this church, I hope, that would have those character traits. Their desire is to see everyone in the church brought to maturity in Christ. And to look like that. I'd love everyone in the church to look like that. That doesn't mean everyone that looks like that gets to be elders. It's because within the team they have a particular function in their care and in their oversight. Where actually to work as a team is really important. Because it's not just supporting the one man. So therefore you also need, in addition to character, you need chemistry and you need competence. Now, I've known these guys for many years, but I hear they've also been meeting for years as site leads. And so they've got a rapport with one another. Why is that important? It's because sometimes you need to call one another out. You need to have the confidence of relationship for one another to say, hey, you don't seem okay, or this seems to have shifted or changed. So you need to know each other. and have the confidence to reveal your scars and your insecurities such that you can build up and encourage one another. And that means there's a size of team in which that can work well. The larger the team, the more difficult and challenging that will be. So I'm really happy that there's four elders for the church. That's really, really exciting, and happy to hear that they've got that kind of relationship, where they're humble enough to champion one another, secure enough to be vulnerable, and bold enough to challenge in love. Just a quick note on male eldership. Scripture presents elders as male. Just want to say that this is not about superiority or restriction. It's about reflecting the family dynamic of God's spiritual household. Every good and healthy father would never suppress their daughters. And I was reminded this morning, you've got three daughters like I've got three daughters. Our desire for our daughters is to champion them, to release them, to encourage them, to equip them, to see them do far more than we've ever done in our lives, to flourish, to excel, and to surpass us. Male eldership is not a threat to female leadership. Eldership and leadership are different. Eldership is a distinct function, caring and oversight, governance. But we want to release everyone into their areas of leadership, not in their lives, not only in their lives, but also in the church and in culture. So male eldership is a platform for and a covering over and a celebration of female leadership. In a healthy church, you'll find women thrive. Their gifts flourish, their voices matter, and their leadership is welcome and honored. And actually, you could probably look at other churches that are led differently and see that actually amongst New Frontiers, there are many flourishing and thriving churches. Why? Because both men and women are honored, equipped, and released. So elders aren't gatekeepers. They're more like gardeners, cultivating the beautiful gifts that God has given to his church. If I could ask the band to come, as I come to a close, we're going to sing in a moment again. But I just want to return back to the giver, back to where we began. Unlike the gifts that we sometimes receive, God's gifts are never clueless, never mismatched, never manipulative, and never disappointing. He gives this church exactly what it needs. An eldership is a meaningful gift to release each and every one of you as gifts in this church. But there obviously is the greater gift, which is Christ himself. And you may be here this morning and say, "Oh, I don't really know if I fit into church, or actually I've had a period where I've struggled." Christ will never disappoint you. Christ is your firm foundation, as we've sung already. And so if this is a moment where you thought church was this dry, dull, unexciting, hierarchical organization, it is not. Look again at the life which is in this church and see if perhaps Christ is warming you up to again commit yourself back to community, to trusting in him. So before we sing, I just want us to take a moment to reflect, because you're not spectators here this morning. You're on the pitch. You're in the game. You're a vital part of this community. So just think for a moment of what position you're playing on the pitch. Are you holding back because you don't know how this grace to mosaic thing is going to work out? Are you on the bench? Are you sat out with an injury? Do you need healing? Do you need help? Do you need comfort, support right now? Where is God calling you to position yourself? What conversations do you need to have, perhaps with a life group leader or perhaps with one of the elders in the church? Say, "Hey, I've been thinking this. God's been speaking about that." Don't look down because of age. Don't look down because of your past circumstances. Don't look down because you're only here for a few years. No, be all in. Play the game. This is where the abundant life that God has for you is. It's in his church. Why don't we stand as I pray for us before we sing? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the greatest gift in Christ himself. Lord, I thank you that this church is the bride of Christ, that you are preparing her. You know her. You care for her. You come alongside her. And you're bringing four elders to this church to help the church grow in maturity, to be united in the knowledge of you, Lord. Lord, so I pray, Spirit, would you pour yourself out on this church? Lord, that they would know you ever more deeply. That they would know your love, Lord. That they would know your passion and excitement for them. Lord, that they would see the future that you see for them. And Lord, that they would see themselves taking their place on the pitch. Lord, where there's been discouragement, Lord, I pray you'd heal it, Lord. Lord, where there's been injury, Lord, I pray people would be bold enough, Lord, to get care and counsel. Lord, where there's insecurity, Lord, that you'd bring boldness and courage. Lord, this church is filled with so many incredible gifts, Lord. I pray you would release it for your great name's sake, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing, and then afterwards I'm going to invite your elders up. Man, would you take your seats just for a moment? Wow. Kids, it's great to have you back in the room. Well done for being part of this Mosaic family. I know you know how much this church loves you because of the amount of time that your kids workers spend creating all sorts of crafts and activities. So thank you to the kids workers in this church for doing that. It's part of the family. It's really important. And it's just as much as kids, you've learned how much your kids workers love and appreciate you. This is a moment where the church knows just how much these new elders love and appreciate you. This is a sign of their desire to serve you, to give sacrificially to you. This is not something they are getting extra brownie points in heaven for. This is something that they go in response to the love that they have for you. They're giving themselves in this moment. And so to help us, I'm going to invite them up, and then I'm going to ask them three questions, and then I'm going to turn that on you and ask you three questions as a church as well. But why don't we honor them for their time and their availability and the sacrifice they're giving to you through serving you as elders? Why don't you come forward and let's give them a round of applause. Told you it was only three. I know. There we go. Wonderful. Great. How exciting. How good is God that he's given you this team to help lead the team that is the church. And I've been grateful to know all of you actually for many years, but Andy more than any, because he was my mum's boss at one of his previous jobs. And she just said today, oh, if Andy happens to be in Bognor today, say hello. I said, well, actually, Andy's being appointed as an elder, and my mum says, that's fantastic. So there you go. Take it from mum that this is good. this is wonderful. I know they have much to say, and perhaps some of them have already said a bit of why they're here, but I'm going to ask them three questions so you can hear today their commitment to you. So the first question is this. Will you, with humility, serve your church family together in prayer and submission to God's word, guarding the truth of the gospel, and modeling Christ-like character in your own lives?
With God's help, yes.
Good. Wonderful. It's like a wedding. Will they? Or will they not? It's the unity. The one voice in unison. Question number two. For £1,000. No, I'm joking. Will you make known the love of God as you encourage, exhort, and equip the church to live for Christ, maintaining discipline that restores and nurtures the life that is in the flock?
With God's help.
Yes.
Can we do it again?
And will you shepherd the church
with vision and purpose, rooting every decision in the gospel, equipping others for service, and leading the church to maturity as they await the glory to be revealed in Jesus Christ?
With God's help, yes.
Yes. Wonderful.
Wow.
Well, it's now your turn. With God's help. Having been taught about the role of elders from Scripture, and having heard of their commitment to you, do you agree with the appointment of these men as elders today, receiving them as a meaningful gift to your church? Yes. Good. Okay. Will you pray for, encourage, and submit to this team as they serve you and submit themselves prayerfully to the Word of God? Amen. Lots of people depending on God's help here. That's a good thing, I'm sure. I'm sure that's a good thing. Will you commit to bringing your time, talents, and treasures to serve this church, recognizing that God has placed you here as a gift on purpose and for a purpose? Woo! God, let's give them a round of applause.